In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Please be seated. Imagine your new rector coming in and preaching his first sermon. He looks around and says, "Boy, I wish you were suffering. You'd be so lucky. How blessed would you be to have poverty and grief and misery in your lives?" You might start to wonder about him, not to mention the search committee and the vestry. Because let's be honest, most of us don't have those things, at least not all the time. Think about it. Do you enjoy your life? Are you reasonably well off financially? Do you often eat out, sometimes in more expensive restaurants? Do you have a comfortable home and more material possessions than perhaps you really need? Do people in the church, the neighborhood, and the community think you're a good person? Do you anticipate good things in the future? Even with all of our troubles, with all of our doubts and insecurities, I hope the answer to at least most of those questions is yes. Yes, I am generally secure, well-fed, well-thought-of, and well-off with a future of hope and promise. That's certainly true in comparison to much of the world. Now consider those others in the world and in your community, those who live in other places, people you know, people you don't. Are any of them ignored, despised, poor, hungry, or suffering? Of course, we all know people like that and consider them extremely unfortunate. Even in our happiness, we recognize their pain. We love them. We care for them. We walk with them. If we're self-aware enough, even there but for the grace of God go I, we really do feel very sad for them. But that's not the same as meaning we want to be like them. That's just silly. But maybe not as silly as it seems if we reflect on the message of today's gospel reading. Jesus, as he tended to do, challenged people's expectations. He looked to the kind of people we might pity, those whose lives seem hopeless, and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry, who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and defame you." And then, even more unexpectedly perhaps, Jesus looked to another group of people who are like most of us, who seem to have it okay, and said, "Woe to you who are rich, who are full, and who are laughing. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Woe to, well, us." He says we are subject to great sorrow, to grief, and misery. What Jesus is really saying to us is, watch out, for your seeming blessedness is in truth a great danger. How could that be? In our confusion, we ask, how could that possibly make sense? Doesn't Jesus have it backwards? If the poor, hungry, grieving, hated, excluded, and reviled are the happy ones, what are we supposed to do with that? How can we want to be poor? Jesus couldn't mean that hunger and grief will make our lives better. Why would we honor being hated? After all, we do use our treasure. We use it to serve God's purposes. And we could do even more for our neighbors if we had more treasure. I know I've thought that. God, please let me win the lottery. I promise I'd tithe and create a foundation and lots of other good things. I'd keep my job. I really would, God. Of course, I'd have to buy a ticket, but that's a different question. How are we supposed to answer those perfectly reasonable questions? Let's start by understanding what Jesus is doing in these blessed and woe sayings. He isn't celebrating poverty and suffering. He's not calling us to make ourselves sick and weak. He doesn't want us to starve. There's something much deeper and more important in his message. Jesus knew, just as we do, that poverty can lead to despair and suicide, hatred to crime and violence, grief to depression and isolation. But he also knew that need can lead us to God. Poverty and hunger and despair can provide a beginning for a deeper relationship with God. People who lose everything learn pretty quickly that God is all we can truly depend on. Ask anyone who lost everything in the hurricane. You can't depend on the systems of this world, but you can trust in God. When our human systems betray us, when our loved ones suffer, when the rug is pulled out from under us, we can see that God will stay faithful. Jesus used the woes because he knew that most people like us would have a hard time imagining that being poor could help a person. So he pointed instead to the things that most of us work and hope and pray for. He called them out in a negative way to get our attention. He knew that being full, happy, and secure is what we really seek, even as we head out to spend more of our treasure. Jesus knew that collecting lots of things and having insurance and saving for retirement would lead us to believe that we are safe and secure and fully in control of our lives. I'm a CPA. I understand the importance of having an emergency fund and saving before spending. But like many of us, we stand constantly in danger of assuming, whether consciously or subconsciously, that we can control whether there will be suffering in our lives, that we can buy the joy and the peace that we long for. It's far too easy for us to believe that we are powerful enough or independent enough to provide for ourselves everything we could ever need. With the kinds of resources and abilities most of us have, we're in danger of forgetting that we need anything, especially a Savior. And when we don't remember that, we put a barrier between ourselves and God. What Jesus knew is that the most likely time for us to turn to God is when we're in danger and difficulty. Then we might ask God to help us and save us. It's much easier to welcome God into our lives when we recognize our sin and our spiritual poverty, when we aren't distracted by our obsession with Marie Kondo in an attempt to take control of our possessions, when we understand deep in our souls that we need only what Christ can give us, what we cannot produce for ourselves. How blessed are those who understand their urgent need for the resources that only God can provide and that they may have simply for the asking. How enviable are they? Through these blesseds and woes, Jesus calls us to join the spirit of the poor to whom he was speaking. Those have-nots in the first century who were listening had nothing to expect from the world, but they had everything to expect from God. And it is by holding them up that Jesus shows us the way to look toward God and to turn to God for help in our lives. If we can recognize our own need, we can begin to learn where it is God might be leading us. We can understand the necessity of seeking God. A deep sense of powerlessness brings us before God just as we are, not as we imagine ourselves to be. We can recognize instead that it is life in God that transforms us into the truly joyful, complete, caring, and loving people Jesus calls us to be, instead of the superficially rich, happy people that the culture calls us to be. The poor can help us get to that glorious day when we will give up on seeking personal resources of privilege or power as the path to true happiness. The poor of Jesus' time turned to God who cared, who healed and uplifted, who above all loved them just as they were. Their story can teach us that the love of God is already there for us, and it's much more powerful than the things and the people of this world. Recognizing our own poverty can help us see the need for that power greater than ourselves to heal us and give us happiness and meaning, so that we might come to the day where we will see clearly the source of this power, Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. And when we do, we are transformed. In our understanding of God's abundant love for each one of us and a kingdom that transcends our ideas of how the world should be, we can find generosity and true compassion instead of simple sympathy. We offer others our thoughts and prayers, but we also offer ourselves in relationship. We share because we know in our deepest selves that it's all God's anyway, and we're meant to serve as stewards, not owners. We reach out to neighbors and coworkers and friends to talk about the God in Christ who loves and cares for them too. Why wouldn't we share that treasure along with our money? We won't be perfect. That comes in the next life, but we will be growing in this life in the image of Christ and seeing it more and more in others. Blessed are we who understand our own poverty in the midst of riches. Blessed are we who are hungry for Jesus. Blessed are we who are excluded from the false competition of our culture, because we know nothing we do can make God love us anymore. And we know our true win is relationship with Jesus, who has already won the victory for all of humanity. And it is in that relationship that we are truly secure, well-fed, rich, respected, and healthy, with a future of hope and promise. Thanks be to God. Amen.